Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Morning. My voice is struggling just a little bit, so if you're like, is he okay? I feel great, but my voice didn't wake up with me this morning. When I was, I think it was the summer after eighth grade, my family took a vacation out west, and we were really struggling at the time as a family. Life was not good on the inside, but we were still trying to manage that perception. And you know, when you're living with a family that really doesn't like being a family, and there's abuse and real difficulty on the inside, and then someone says, hey, I know, let's travel in a car together for a week and spends time in small rooms in a hotel, it doesn't go great. And so we're standing outside a hotel in Seattle having one of the worst 48 hours of my life, I think. And my mom's husband has gone to pick up the car, which is a ways away. And I'm sure we looked like a mess. I was standing there. I had I'd busted open two knuckles on my right hand earlier that day, I'm sure we just looked like we were having some trouble. And my little brother was in his stroller, and my older brother was there, and my mom. And a man that I had never seen before, and obviously I haven't seen since, walked up to us, knelt down to where my little brother was, gave him a little toy wooden car, stood up and looked at us and said, I can't remember exactly what he said, but it was something to the effect of, you know, it's going to be okay. You're going to be okay. And spent just maybe 30 more seconds with us before he walked off. And I remember as an eighth grader feeling like that my little hell that I was living in and was kind of like drowning in, and all of a sudden it was like this breath of fresh air. Like it was like light got in a little bit, like there's a little bit of hope, and there was a distinct sense that there's a God that sees us and cares about us and knows where we are and knows our name and wants us to be okay. And that was a little bit of fuel to run on. And one of the things that strikes me about the Christian religion, the whole idea, is that we worship God, and we say things about God like he's all-powerful and he's all-knowing and he's glorious and he's great and he's mighty and all that. But those are actually not the reasons why Christianity has advanced through human history. Just to say that someone is powerful, or that someone is strong, or that someone knows everything, or is everywhere, or outside of time, that is not what has caused billions of people to fall in love with and follow the person of Jesus over the centuries and the millennia. What has changed the world is that in Jesus, we find out that God is a for the sake of others God. That he sees people that are weak and that are sinful and that are broken and that are marginalized and that are living in their own private little hells and have forgotten that there is hope out there, and that this God bends towards them. And when we say that God is glorious, that is the main thing we're talking about. That he is holy love, that he is a for the sake of others God. And when he gets a hold of somebody, one of the things that I just adore is that he makes that person a for the sake of others kind of person, which so cuts against the grain of everything that we're taught. You know, last week we talked about how our culture disciples us, shapes us in some way. And one of the things that it tries to teach us, and you know, this is all goes back to like Genesis 3 with our first parents being tempted, is that this idea that if you can just make life about you, things will be better. If you can get what you want, if you can turn your desires loose, if you can live out all of the things that crop up in your heart and in your mind, if you can get the things that you want, if you can find your calling to live out your life, your best life, your truth the way you want to, and guess what happens is we get what we have, which is depression on the rise, anxiety on the rise, suicide on the rise, greater and greater dysfunction. Because it cuts against the grain of the center spark of the universe, and that is a God that is a for the sake of others kind of God. And he invites us into that kind of life. And the Apostle Paul, one of the first Christians and this missionary that is called out of a for his own sake, for my sake kind of life. And he ends up leaving his culture and his home and traveling around like the Mediterranean rim, planting churches and investing in people. And then he ends up in prison. And this guy that's in prison is writing to a church that he's planted in a city of Ephesus. And it's this passage that we're reading. And what is on the mind, what is the desire of this guy that is chained probably to a Roman soldier 24/7? What is the thing that he really wants out of life? For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Not I pray that I would be set free, not I pray that I would be great, not that I would have what I want. This is what he prays for. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, would have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That this is the heart of someone that Christ has captured, is that he is for the sake of others. And as we've been talking, working our way through this prayer and talking about discipleship, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, and sort of rolling out some language that we've been using internally for years as we've been kind of retooling how we do things as a church, sort of quietly on the inside. And we've kind of arranged how discipleship flows in four kind of groups or categories. Not that it's really this tidy, but, you know, it helps to have some structure. And it sort of flows like this. There is a sense of being reached, that we start with reach, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And we're trying to develop ministries and strategy and thought and intentionality around that. And then people are connected, that you would be rooted and established in love. Ron talked about how the redwood forest, their roots don't necessarily go that deep. What they do is they connect to each other. They intertwine with one another. And that's how the redwoods are able to grow hundreds of feet straight up in the air, that we are connected deeply to one another and to Jesus. And then last week we talked about equip. Where Paul talks about that you would have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you would be equipped with power to experience the love of Christ on your own. We ask the question that if others stopped providing for you, what of your spiritual life would remain? And we talked about how that we could be equipped and take responsibility for our own faith. This week, what we want to talk about is that we're sent, that there's reach, there's connect, there's equip, and then there's send. And when Paul prays that these people would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, here's the thing that is just true about, you know, life. Full things spill. And they're supposed to in this way, that when we are filled with all the fullness of God, God doesn't want us to have that to ourselves so that we can find the spirituality that we want. We get invited into the heart of God where we get to go out and share that, spill that, spread that around on a world that is in desperate need. Now, when we say send, that Jesus is sending you and me, and that we get to get on board with that, I kind of want to talk about in three major categories. First of all, that people would know how to abide in Jesus. Now, we'll talk about these a little more in depth. They would know how to abide in Jesus so that they're not sent without Jesus, like to come back and, you know, and hopefully find Jesus again after they've been out in the world, but that Jesus goes with us as we go. And that we would be attentive and responsive to God's promptings in our life. And that we would live as everyday missionaries. This is what we mean when we talk about sin. Sin can be a bit of a scary discussion. It can sound like something pretty unattainable. But I want to maybe bring that down to size a little bit. Not to lower the bar in terms of our discipleship, but to help us understand that you, in your everyday life, are being sent into your life by the Holy Spirit of God. That is a for the sake of others God and is letting you, calling you to be a for the sake of others kind of person in your everyday life. Jesus, when he's about to ascend and go back to be with the Father, famous passage, if you've been around church at all, I'm sure you've heard this bunches and bunches of times. He gathers his disciples together, verse 16 of chapter 28 in Matthew. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Hold on to that in your brain for a little bit. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go." He's sending them and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. That Jesus gathers these people together. He has reached them. He's connected them. He's equipped them. And now he is sending them. But he's not sending them without him. He's sending them with him. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, did you remember that part about this? But some doubted. So there have been people that have been with Jesus for years. They have met the resurrected Jesus. They have seen him perform miracles. They know that he has died and that he's come back to life. And they're standing there and some of them are going, "I don't know about this." And Jesus still sends them out anyway. He doesn't wait for these people that aren't sure everything they believe, that don't know how to put it all together. He doesn't wait for them to get it all together before he tells them to go into all the world and make disciples. Our growth is something that happens often on the way. And the reach, connect, equip, send, that can sound very like categorical. I found that most of the time, it's not so much categories that we're in our discipleship. It's kind of like the pieces to a well-rounded discipleship. That we're kind of always being reached by the Holy Spirit of God, connecting to one another in community, being equipped in our faith and being sent. And we don't have to wait for any of that to happen. We can kind of move in all that all at the same time. And so if you're sitting there thinking, "Wow, this is for someone more spiritual than me," I just took your excuse away. So there you go. Congratulations. So I want to talk about those three things a little bit. So about abiding in Jesus. Jesus says that I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age, that when Jesus sends out his disciples, it's to still stay connected to him. One of my favorite passages in scripture, had to memorize it years ago, and it kind of sunk down into my heart, is John 15. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says this, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you abide in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do," say that word with me, "nothing. Nothing. If you do not abide in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So there's kind of some, obviously this is a metaphor that Jesus is pulling on. And when he talks about abiding, that's not a word we use a lot. The Greek word is menete, and kind of the technical word in botany is hypostasis, that this is how a branch interacts with the vine, that there is a constant flow. It is not giving, it is not receiving, it is both at the same time, that there is this constant flow of life into the branch, being pushed into the branch that is pushing life back into the vine over and over and over again. It's just an in and out flow. And that you, as you are sent out not to be disconnected from Jesus, but to constantly be drawing your life from him and giving your life back into him over and over and over again. And when we find our life in Jesus, this for the sake of others, God. And when we give our life back into Jesus over and over and over again, he says, you can't even help it. You are going to bear fruit. Now, when you talk about fruit, when you're looking at a plant and you're trying to figure out which part is the fruit, how do you know which part is the fruit? It has the seeds. It's got the seeds. That's what makes something a piece of fruit. Seeds are for the purpose of reproduction. And he says, when you bear fruit, you are going to be reproducing out in the world, advancing the kingdom of God, introducing this discipleship, this life of Jesus into fresh soil so that something new can be born there. That when we draw our life from Jesus, what happens is the reproduction of the movement of God over and over and over again. And he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. This is how we give glory back to a good God, is by sharing what he's given us with others when we abide in Jesus. And second thing, that we would be attentive to and responsive to God's promptings. That as we abide in Jesus, we are constantly connected to this God that is like whispering in our ear, giving us a little nudge, pulling us a little bit further, trying to open our eyes to the people around us over and over and over again. This is a part of the gift of abiding in Jesus. And I think that this happens more times than we give it credit for. But like Jesus in Acts 1, this is the last thing he says before he ascends in chapter 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So you're going to be my witnesses in the town that we're in, and in the next town over, and in like the next little country, kind of like state up north, and then to the ends of the world. But that is going to happen because the Holy Spirit is going to come and dwell in your hearts. And this is good news. Some of you might be like, uh-oh. I don't need him seeing everything I do. Right. We don't have a separated, divided life. All of it is something that we do with the Holy Spirit living in our hearts. Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about being a child of God this way. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. That if you are a child of God, that means that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in your heart and leading you. And what we get to do is open our eyes and help cultivate like a sensitivity to God working in our life to try to engage in the work that he's calling us to. And I meet with a couple of guys every other week on Mondays now. And one of the things we try to do, it's a group called a band, not like the Beatles, but like small group of committed people. And one of the things we're trying to do is ask each other questions and encourage one another and try to like dust for God's fingerprints in our life and say, I think God might be saying something here. Or this person, you've brought them up a few times. I wonder what God might be doing in your life. And I can't imagine any other scenario really that decades ago now, there was a man standing outside a hotel in Seattle that was attentive and responsive to God's promptings. And he walked over and gave an eighth grade boy that was losing hope a little bit of fresh air and made me think that I could keep going because he was responsive and attentive. He let the Holy Spirit whisper into his heart and he moved forward. And here I am decades later and it's still like gives me goosebumps thinking about the God of the universe sees me and knows me because someone walked over with a wooden car and said, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And when we're attentive and responsive to God's promptings, we can live as everyday missionaries. Everyday missionaries. You know, I've had friends that have had God speak to their heart, and they have packed everything that they own, and they have moved across the ocean, and they are living in Eswatini, Africa, right? And that is one way that God moves. I've had friends that have packed everything they own and moved to Guatemala to care for children that are unadoptable in the Guatemalan government, and that they're caring for those children. I've had friends that do that. Most of the time, as we live as everyday missionaries, it is as we are being sent into our work or your school or your family. It is as you're standing in line waiting for the your Venti half calf vanilla hazelnut latte, whatever. That there is this moment that we can be attentive and responsive to God's promptings there. A little bit ago, I did a funeral and had a fella share a story, and it just maybe highlighted for me how this is possible. And just a little way that this looks, so I've asked Gene Brunkhorst to come share a little bit. Anybody know Gene? Yeah, a few people? Yeah, come on up. Would y'all welcome Gene? And would you just tell us a little bit about your relationship with Don?
Don Meyer, I met here at church. He and his wife, we sat in the roost. And about four or five couples sat around us, and we started actually a small group. We enjoyed each other before church, after the service. And so Don Meyer and I hit it off quite well. And so we decided that we would walk. We would walk in the neighborhoods, one time his neighborhood, one time mine, and then we started walking the trail. And through those walks, we talked about everything under the sun, and I started sharing with him about the Lord, some of the parables and things like that. I thought it was very interesting that Don, growing up Catholic, grade school, high school, college, I grew up Lutheran, and here's a Lutheran teaching him about Catholicism. So anyway, we had a lot of discussions and all. Well, he became gravely ill with a problem with his pancreas. As a matter of fact, it was removed in St. Louis, and then he had to live on enzymes before he could even eat anything. And we visited him, I and another pastor there in St. Louis, and had prayer. And then when he came back to Cape Girardeau, it wasn't long that he found himself at Southeast or St. Francis. And I would go up and visit him. And it just seemed natural to have a prayer. And so I would hold his hand and we would pray. And he came home. Wasn't long he was back in the hospital. And then he ended up in the Life Care Center because they wanted to give him physical therapy. Well, there it became obvious that he couldn't even take physical therapy. So therefore, they took him off of that, and it looked like, well, this is very imminent that he's not going to live here very long. And so I felt led to pray with him the sinner's prayer. And so we prayed, and it was just a good session and all. And then I got the idea, well, let's have the Lord's Supper. So the next time I came, I had my little bit of grape juice, not wine, and the wafers and all, and we had the Lord's Supper. And he was scheduled then, because he wasn't doing the therapy, that they were going to put him in a nursing home. And before they could make complete arrangements, he got so ill that he ended up in ICU. So the day actually was his last day here on earth. I was visiting him, and we had prayer. And then I left, and then he passed that evening. And then it was not long after that, this man asked me if I would share at Don's funeral. And I said I would. And now I'm here sharing with you all.
I think what got my attention about Gene and his story is that all of these little yeses along the way to say hey to the people that he was sitting by at church, to spend time with them, before and after service to go on a walk, to talk about things that mattered while you're on the walk, to not just say, hey, I'm going to pray for you while you're sick, I'm going to hold your hand and pray with you, to say, I want you to have confidence when this life comes to an end, so let's pray about that together, and to even share the Lord's Supper with them. That's so sweet. And anyway, so I thank you for being an everyday missionary. And would y'all thank Gene? Sometimes I'm sure it looks like packing our bags and moving. I think a lot of times it looks like saying hello to the people that are next to us, seeing them. That when someone needs it, that we say, can I pray for you? That when it's time for conversation, that we're willing to talk about something that's a little deeper, a little more than just the ball game or what's happening with the weather. That we're listening to the Holy Spirit and saying yes. And in that way, Gene got to usher his friend home one step at a time into the arms of the Lord. Not through any one great act, but through a lot of small yeses. And I think that God is sending you, while you are on your way in life, wherever it is that you're going, whether you're hanging out with your grandkids or your grandparents, whether you are spending time in the break room or you are on the drive to drop someone off at school, whatever it is, whoever it is that you are spending around, what time around, whether you know it or not, that God has sent you there to bring the kingdom of God, to bear fruit there. And if we are abiding in Jesus, if we're attentive and responsive to God's promptings, we can live as everyday missionaries and see the mission of God move forward where you are in your life. That you are bringing the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth, one step at a time. In Ephesians, towards the end of this prayer, I want to hop in Ephesians 3:19. Paul is—he's getting excited about praying for his friends. And starting in 3:19, it says, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." And then Paul, like grammatically, like loses his mind. Translators have a tough challenge with this passage because he's jamming so much like huge language into it. "And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." And this gets to be the work that you participate in by abiding in Jesus, by listening to the Holy Spirit, and by caring for the people that God puts in your path, one person at a time. And I know that that feels small to us, but let's get rid of the narrative that like bigger is better and showier is better. And if we can brag about something, then that's great. And we can embrace the narrative of Jesus that says, if I can see the person that needs to be loved today, that in that place, God is given glory in his church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And in those little yeses, he is going to do more than all we could ever ask or imagine through your life as he is sending you into the world. So you are, yes, reach, connect, equipped, but it is so that we can live a life that is for the sake of others. That you are being sent by a holy God that doesn't need you to have it all together, that just wants to give you life so that you can give others life, and we get caught up in the glory of God. There's more for you. There's more for you. And we want to invite you into a life like that. So let's pray. Would you just give the Lord a little bit of space right now, maybe to bring to mind somebody or some place or situation that he has in your life that we can be attentive to, that you can be attentive to him sending you there. Say, what is that right now, Lord? Uh, last night before service, I just had a little nudge. I don't know if it was from God or not, but I have a friend who's a little older. His wife is pregnant. There's a little bit of concern about the pregnancy, and I just texted them asking him how things were and asking if we could talk sometime soon. Maybe it's something like that. Jesus, would you help us to give you our yes? And as busy as we are, and as busy as we make ourselves, that we would receive the gift of a life that is not about us, for us, but is caught up in your glory of holy love, living a life for the sake of others. Yes, we have to take care of ourselves so that we can give. We have to abide in Jesus. But we want to live a life that is oriented towards those that are far away from you, those that need to hear your voice, those that need to experience your presence, the people that you've put in our path and in our world. Jesus, send us into the world and into our lives. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.